The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And last week we began this series, and I talked to you about how the changes are so dramatic and so unique that God does these things within us to change us into what He wants us to be without our having to burn up effort uselessly, but to be touched by His divine presence. And I want to continue that thought today as we look at the book of Matthew for the Christmas story. In verses 1 and 2, start off, said, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been preserved through the eons, inspired by you, and kept for us that we might have it at this time of year to remember the Christ child. I ask that your Holy Spirit would give me the words to speak. Anything that I've studied that's that you don't want spoken today, I'll let those thoughts just not be on my lips. And anything that you want to say that I have not prepared for, I open my heart and spirit to say those things. And Lord, I ask you to open our ears and our spirit that we might hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of God, this day. And Father, we pray these in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You know, last week, Miss Becky said something that has just it's changed my week. Talking about the wonder, getting back to the wonder of the Christ child in the Christmas season. It's been on my mind almost day and night, just thinking about, and it's really changed my whole perspective of it. And the Old Testament weaved a wonderful story about a baby, a child, a Messiah, a king that would come one day. And all Israel looked for that. That's always been the hope. And sadly, they're still looking for it today. They're looking for Messiah and don't realize that Messiah has come in the form of this child that was prophesied. So what I want us to do is to look at the uniqueness of Christ and the birth of Christ, and then see how that affects us in our own individual lives. And I want to talk about, first of all, is how the baby Jesus makes us unique, and that the Magi star beamed wonder on the Christmas story. And we're going to look at this whole chapter, so we're going to go through it. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Now, when he heard what? When he heard that these Magi from the east had come, and they were looking for the king of Israel. And so when the king Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There's kind of a temptation among preachers to, and particularly with the Christmas story, is we try to find new thoughts and concepts, is to dissect it and take it apart piece by piece to try to explain everything that's there. And I think when we do that, we take away some of the wonder of it all, some of the joy of it. I read a book many years ago when I was in seminary. It's called Greek and Hebrew Thought Compared. And I read the book about three or four times because It was so amazing to me, and I didn't get it then, and I don't get it all now, but even the very language of the Hebrews was a language that presupposed some things. For instance, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. With no explanation whatsoever. It didn't say where he came from, you know, how he got there, or how long he's been around, or, you know, what he looked like. Nothing. Just in the beginning, God. And I think that gets to the wonder of it without trying to figure it all out. You know, there's a question about, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth was void, and said, well, God can't create anything that would be void. So something happened right in the middle of those two words. And, you know, they got volumes, you know, about that. But if you do that, you lose the wonder of it. You know, that God created the heavens and the earth. Just think about that. You look up on a starry night and see the beauty of creation. You see some of the wonders through the new telescopes that have been developed, like the Hubble, and there's another one going up very soon that'll make the Hubble look like looking through a fishbowl. That's how great this new one is. And we'll see deeper into space. And the further we look, the more we see, the more wonder of God is displayed in the heavens themselves. So these magi came with wonder, and they wanted to see and worship this Jewish king. They didn't come to find out how he was born. They didn't come to find out about a virgin birth. They just came to worship him. And I believe that needs to be our number one motivation when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to the Easter, when it comes to your day-to-day life, is to have a life that's filled with wonder and with worship to the King. You might ask yourself, when's the last time that I do that? Or did that, you know? When's the last time that we just stop to enjoy the wonder of it all? The amazing things that God has done. The songs we sang this morning, we give thanks. And to thank him for the joy of who we are and the miracle of who Christ is. These magi were probably astronomers. It was a common thing to do. If you didn't have television, you know, and you probably go outside and look at the stars. You know, so you know, looking at the stars was not an evil thing to do, and so they knew the stars, and they saw this star in the east, and they followed it. Or why did they follow it? Well, they must have had a reason to follow it, and the reason is that they knew something about it. Now I'll get into that in just a few moments, but the star led them, and it was unique. It wasn't like a star they had seen before. That's what got their attention, and they followed it. And they knew the story of this Jewish king, and they knew that this star was where they could find him, and they wanted to worship him. They watched, and they traveled in amazement. I read where it's about a 900-mile trip. 900 miles in your car is a hard trip. 900 miles walking with a camel is a real trip. All right, I mean, it's not something you do in a day. I mean, it wasn't a casual thing. When you think about that, how much energy have we put into getting to God to worship the King? You know, it's one of the things that we're going to be doing in the fast. And when I mention fast, most people just go clank and they just turn me off. They haven't heard another word I said. But it's a relatively easy thing to do to make a little trip that might bring us closer to the Lord. In our mind and our heart. So they were willing to do that. They had discovered in the scriptures some way, somehow, about this baby that was born in Bethlehem. One of the interesting things about this, and I've mentioned this through the years, but knowing your memories are probably about as good as mine, you probably forgot. But the word Bethlehem literally means a house of bread. You know, that's what it is. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Jesus said that he was the bread of life. And when you think of those two things, and the third part of it is that he was laid in a manger. The manger was not where was not the building of the cave. It was where they laid him in a manger. It's a feeding trough. So in the house of bread, the bread of life was laid in a feeding trough, and Jesus told us to come and partake of him. So there's a beautiful picture there of an invitation for us to come and to enjoy the presence of God. He is a wonder. What a wonder he says. CC Wynan, is it Wynan? Wynan? Yeah, CC. I know about first name. She sings a song about what a wonder God is. What a wonder. And to see him, James Barron is very good about painting a picture for us. James, of those of you who don't know, he's an attorney, friend of mine, who also preaches the gospel of grace. And he talks about this this parallel universe. We have the universe of the physical realm, but there's this other parallel place that is that exists, and it's the kingdom of God. And that in the kingdom, there are wonderful things going on, but and we need to peek into that kingdom occasionally and see some of the wonderful things that are taking place. And the Christmas story is one of those things. Why did God choose to do it that way? I have no earthly idea. I mean, if I was God, I could have found an easier way, I think. A place maybe, the way would, and a lot less wonder associated with it. But how great it is that he did it this way. That he, you know, I'm an Angelo, Saint Angelo, by the way. And if I was an angel in heaven, I would have said, you got a better plan than this, God? I mean, you're going to send a baby, you know, yourself, and it's a baby? I mean, that's dangerous to do. You know, how is all that going to work? But now, with hindsight, we look back, and what a glorious idea that was, huh? I mean, what a great idea. Everybody loves babies. You don't love babies, man, you're in trouble. I mean, when they get to be a year old, I can understand like not liking it. But Robert, when you see your grandbaby for the first time, it's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, yeah, what a wonder just to touch that little soft skin and, you know, just the wonder of it. I used to wonder when I had my children, and you'd see them, and they look so cute and innocent. So I wonder what they're thinking. And when they got old enough to begin to speak, I found out they weren't thinking about anything good. You know, they were just enjoying the moment, you know. I'm hungry, feed me, you know. I need my diaper changed, change my diaper. But there's something wonderful about a child. I know each of us have had that experience. The day before I came to the Lord, when Tiffany was just a little girl, she was about four, I believe, and she was in her bedroom, and I was in great turmoil in my own life. And I slipped out of the bed, and I went in her room just to check on her, and she was laying there just so peacefully, and I remember kneeling down next to her bed, and her peace was what I didn't have. You know, I was miserable in life for a lot of different reasons, but watching that child made me realize how unhappy I really was, but how happy she was just asleep. And it was the next day that, without getting into my testimony today, that my life has changed when I found out about Jesus Christ, who he was, and the forgiveness. And the whole peace that child had began to affect me. Jesus said, unless we become like these children, we'll never see the kingdom. We'll never be a part of it. We got to have that childlike faith and believe it. You know, well, Pastor, do you believe in that a virgin had a baby? You know, that's impossible. Well, you know what? I don't care. That's what it says, and I think it's a great story. You know, and I just know what the book says. The book says that the virgin, who had not known her husband, got pregnant and had a baby, and Joe figured it was a problem because at first he wanted to get rid of her. I mean, so this is not happy days for him, but the wonder of it is when God spoke to him through an angel, he embraced that child. So it's a wonderful story of a child. And that's what these wise men came to see. You know, they came to see a baby. You know, you might travel across the world to see the king, maybe King Herod. But would you go to see a child born in a very obscure town, a little town off the beaten path somewhat, out on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and to see the child? So that's the picture. That's what's going on. It's amazing, this star that led them there. It wasn't like any other kind of star. It was different. Those of you who've seen the Star of Bethlehem, and I've recommended that you see that, it goes into great detail of, you know, what planets lined up and how it all fits, and, you know, it goes on and on for hours. And that's good. I'm all in favor of all that. But it was just a star that God put there that led these men to see the Savior in the manger. So that's the first thing that took place. And how the baby Jesus makes us unique is that the Magi's gifts added wonder to the Christmas story. They actually added wonder. So in verses 9 through 12, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the king had told them confirmed that he wanted to see this child, and we'll get back to that in a minute. They went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The star, the wise men, the gifts are all wonderful elements of this story. If I was a movie producer, you know, and I could put it on film for you, that you could see it, you'd be amazed at all the emotion and the dynamics of it all. It says that the star changed direction and stopped where Jesus was living. Now, he's no longer in a little cave or a little place where the animals would be. He's in a house. It says that he's in a house. And he's not referred to as a baby. He's referred to as a child. So, and we know from the rest of the story that he was probably around 2 years old. You know, maybe somewhat less, maybe less, but, you know, he wasn't the little infant any longer. The stars don't change directions. They just don't do that. I mean, they're always there. Ask any seafarer, anyone that, you Navy guys, I mean, you've used the stars to get around. I know we have more technology today, but I just read a book called Endeavor about John Shackelford, who went to the Antarctic and got lost. Well, he didn't exactly get lost. He got frozen in, lost his ship, and he had to make his way to safety. He took a 22-foot boat and sailed almost 800 miles through dodging ice and icebergs and horrific storms, and using an ancient sextant to line up on the stars to make his way to a place called, he was at a place called Elephant Island, and he went to a place called St. George's. And when he got there, and it took him, you know, an enormous amount of time to actually do that, everyone there was amazed that somebody could do that. I mean, he couldn't make the trip in ships, it was dangerous, and he did it in a 22-foot boat. An amazing thing took place. But the stars are always where they're supposed to be, and you can count on it. They'll always be there. Well, this star moved and it stopped. I don't know the science behind that, but if I was an astronomer and that happened, I would write a note in a notebook. Yeah, I would make some kind of notation that something wonderful has just happened. Something beyond reason has just happened. And it would make me wonder why it did that. It's never happened before, and it's happened now. There's something really wonderful taking place. They were overjoyed, it says, for their quest was ended. These people, these men, and whether they had women with them or not, I don't know. We don't know how many traveled, so that's beside the point. But they traveled in faith. You know, the scriptures talk about faith. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. David wrote in the Psalms, he said, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs for thee. I think we could say that these men were men of faith. They went on a long trip. Their heart was panting and longing for God. Beloved, I think there's an admonition in there for us to stop being so worldly oriented and start looking for the wonder of God in our individual lives. It's there if you just look for it. You ever just see the glory of the creation of your hand and how it works? I've got this one made up. The best science is put together. It's virtually useless. I mean, it can't do anything that I need it to do. I wear it mostly for cosmetics. It makes me look a little bit more normal, if that's at all possible, you know. looking good. Thank you, dear. My wife loves me. But to just see the wonder of your body and how it works, see the wonder of life, to see the wonder of us, the sunrise, to see the wonder of life. You ever think of the wonder of the emotions that you have? The ability to love something? The ability to like something? That's all the personality of God that's flowing through you. And these men went by faith. And faith is something that, faith is not jumping off of a building and believing that God's going to keep you from splatting on the bottom. You know, that's not faith. That's foolishness. But faith is knowing something about God that goes beyond our human capacity to understand and believing it. The day that I came to the Lord, guy asked a very poignant question of me. He said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven or hell? And I said, if there is a heaven and hell, I would end up in hell. If there is one. I didn't believe that there was. I was actually hoping that there weren't. You know? But when I discovered the forgiveness of God that was available, and I received it by faith, my whole panoramic view of life changed. My view of this book, which I didn't own any of, now I've got so many of them, I've got them all around, but I love my electronic one. It's on an iPad, but I know some people criticize me for that. So I carry this for you more than me. I like the electronic one. It's faster, and I'm in a hurry most of the time when I want to find something. But how much of this do I believe? Well, my mentor in the Lord said it most perfectly. He said, I believe everything that from Holy Bible on the front, which mine happens to be on the spine, to genuine leather on the back, I believe it all. You know, I just believe it. Do I understand it? Well, you're foolish enough to believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Well, it doesn't say he was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a great fish. But what difference does it make? It's still a pretty big deal. It wasn't a speckled trout, I guarantee you. It wasn't any redfish I've ever caught, did it? I mean, it's a big old fish. And he said, you believe that he got swallowed up in that? Well, sure I believe it. Why would I not believe it? Is your brand of having to know the facts of everything working for you? I mean, I was in a pinhead occupation, you know, where working with computers and putting men on the moon, and so I know all the science and stuff, but all it did was led me to the road to hell. But the road of faith, of believing things, why not believe it? You know, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in an instant in time? Sure. Why not? You believe he created Adam in just an instant? Sure. Why not? Well, you don't believe in evolution? You know, I don't really care. You know, if you want to go through the slime and the amoeba and all the one cell turning into, you just knock yourself out. For me, I enjoy the wonder of it was all done that 1 minute. You know, I just kind of like it. I think it's good. I mean, that's interesting. I mean, any God could have made it over 3 billion years. How's about my God who could do it in an instant? You know, just make it happen. I think that's the kind of God I want to serve. That's living in faith, believing God for the impossible things. Well, you know, folks will say, well, I've tried living in faith, and it didn't work for me. Well, go get your camel and go travel for about 900 miles and see what you find following a star. It might work for you. You start living in the glory of God and the wonder of God instead of having everything figured out. You know, I told you about that book that I read about Greek and Hebrew thought compared. Part of our problem here in America, and I can't speak for the rest of the world, is we've been brought up in an educational system that is really geared pretty much to the Greek mentality, where you have to understand everything. if you were using the word for chair in Hebrew, the word literally has the thought behind it of the chair is in the process of being there. Doesn't try to explain it. That's a Hebrew way of thinking. That's the Jewish mentality and training. The Greek would say, oh, that's a chair that's got kind of a raspberry color, it's got little white metal things, and it's got four little prongs. It goes through great detail. The language itself goes through great detail to explain that. So being products of that, we're always looking to explain it all. Honey, you don't need to understand it to believe it. You just have to exercise some faith and say, God did it. Used to have a bumper sticker said, God said it. God said it. I believe it. You know, that settles it. The truth is, God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters to you. It only matters to what kind of life are you going to live. Are you going to live a life looking for, got to have everything proven to you? Or are you going to live a life that is by faith? These guys came by faith. They traveled by faith. Now, in a traveling by faith, sometimes you hit some bumps in the road. I know people, and I know men. Women, I don't understand. Excuse me. I don't understand you. Right? Men, I get along with. And I know, you know, if Nick and Robert and E.T. and Tommy and David, and if we all were going on this 900-mile journey, I know that somewhere along that trip, cleaning up after camels or doing whatever else you're doing, you know, eating Errol's cooking, you know, I mean, somewhere along the line, we're going to say, are you sure about this? Is this really a good thing for us to be doing? You know, we could go back home and, you know, and eat mama's cooking, and we're out here in the middle of the desert traveling for 900 miles. That's a part of the faith walk. Faith walk is sometimes, you know, say, I just wonder, where is you sure that star is moving? You know, are we really headed in the right direction? But faith says, let's keep walking. Let's keep going. Let's go another mile. Well, when's that thing going to stop? Well, I don't know. Let's just keep going. Let's just go and see how far it goes. And we can live a life so unique by believing God and just take it one step at a time. And don't worry about it. Things don't go your way. Don't worry about it. The journey always has ups and downs. The journey always has disappointments and joys. It always has a mountaintop that you can look over and see the horizon, but it's also got a valley that you got to walk through too. That's the life we live. But it's a life of faith, believing in God. I love the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews because it talks about people of faith and what they went through, but their faith stayed with them. And we need to be the same way. These men were probably well educated. The word magi could just have easily been translated wise men. And some of the translations used the word wise men. They were probably not the C students in school like I was. You know, they probably were the A students, you know, and they went on their little trip. And it's most likely that they may have been royalty or at least elevated to some positions within their government. And the reason we say that is, now I'm going to break my own rule and dissect it just a little bit, but the theologians who study this stuff out more than I do believe that they probably were influenced by Daniel because they came from Persia, and that's where Daniel was, you know, that whole thing was. And Daniel, as you know, was a Hebrew. He was faithful to God. He interpreted dreams. And you remember when he would interpret his dreams for the kings, what would happen to him? He'd get a promotion. He'd get elevated. You saw the same thing with Joseph. Remember, Joseph understood the dreams, and he became number two in the kingdom. So it's quite possible that the idea of which, you know, a lot of our nativity scenes, you know, show these wise men as kings, you know. So it's a good possibility that they were. And the fact that they were able to speak evidently somewhat comfortably with King Herod probably gave them that sense of, you know, understanding that, you know, if you put me in a room with the king, I'm going to be going blah, 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 blah. You know, I don't know what to say. But, you know, somebody who's maybe used to that kind of environment would have been more comfortable. Now, whether that's true or not doesn't change the story, but it does help enhance it for me to understand that these guys were men of faith, but they're also men who had wisdom of the world. And it's okay to have both. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to believe in God. You know, and you can spend the rest of your life investigating these things and uncovering things, and that's all great. Every once in a while, they find a new thing over in Israel, you know, that proves something of the Bible. You know, that's all wonderful stuff, but it doesn't change it. And maybe it helps us, but I'm not basing my faith on the things that I see. I'm basing my faith on the things that I believe, that God said, and I choose to believe those things. Like these men, they chose to believe that a child, a king, had been born. When they got there, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, it's been said you can really tell where a person's faith is when you find out where their checks are going. You know, what are you investing in? And so I think there's some reality to that. There's nowhere that I know of where it says that when you come to God, you must come to him with cash. You know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I wouldn't know what frankincense was or myrrh was. You know, if my life depended on it. I've read about it. I still don't know. It doesn't sound like some good stuff I want to be around. I've read it, use it in embalming people. The last place I want to be around is anything that embalms people, all right? I want you to know that. So I don't know. Gold, I got an idea what that's all about. But they were valuable things. They were things of great value. And they brought valuable things, and they gave those things to this child. Now, the theologians tried to figure out, well, they gave him frankincense because that was what they were going to embalm him with, and they were making preparations spiritually for his death that was going to come at Calvary's tree, you know. And it was gold, which represented that he was a king, and myrrh, which is a perfume, because kings always smelled good. They didn't take a bath every day like we do, most of us do. you know, but they put the perfume on themselves to make them smell good, all right? All of that said, I don't believe a word of that. It may be true, but I choose not to believe it. But on a practical sense, I'm going to mix my faith with something practical. We know that Joseph was told in a dream to get married, get the baby, get out of Dodge, and go to Egypt. Well, they evidently were not very wealthy people, you know, from what we see in the scriptures. So it was amazing that they suddenly had this wealth. They had gold and frankincense and myrrh, things of great wealth. Joseph didn't need to worry about going to Egypt and get a job, being a foreigner in a land that didn't even speak the language. But he went with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I've learned something. People will really understand you if you got money. They'll figure out what the language is, all right? And so he had enough money to take care of them the whole time they were there and didn't need to worry about it. So I kind of like that. That's my own, you know, faith look at this. I think God was just being practical. Brought all those guys, make them take a 900-mile trip. They got to worship the king. They got to see him. They got a great story to go back and tell. Jesus ended up with the money. All right? And I think that's a good thing. They needed it. So that piece of the puzzle kind of fits in my mind. So they were agents that God used to accomplish his task. You know, God will use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. People just like you. You know how great things get done in the kingdom? Ordinary people do them. You know, there's so few people on the pyramid, at the top of the pyramid, who get to be kings and presidents. But you know, there's a lot of ordinary folks who just believe God, trust him, and just do things. You know, just get involved in the kingdom. Just teach children in a children's church. Just go visit someone who's sick. Just someone who teaches the word of God. Just ordinary people get the work done. If we had to depend on the wealthy and the wise to get things done in the kingdom, we'd be in trouble because there's not enough of them. But there's a lot of us, just ordinary people who trust God. Mary was an ordinary person. Joseph was an ordinary person. I know today we deify them and make them to be little halos on his head, on their head. Well, we don't have it up there right now, but sometimes we have the little icons on our living wall where they have halos on Joseph and Mary and Jesus. They didn't have any halos on their head, okay? Don't get disappointed. If you want to believe it, it's okay, you know, if you want to see them that way. But they were just regular folks. If you want to get the job done, get somebody who's willing to do things by faith, to living by faith. Bob and Denise, by faith, chucked it all and went to Albania. I mean, and lived in Europe for over 20 years. I mean, they did it by faith. They just believed that's what God wanted them to do. John Raymond, who was running for District 90, Louisiana representative seat, was criticized because he said that he prayed and God told him to run for office. And he was maligned for that. You know, I'm on the side cheering for that. I wish we had more people who said, well, God told me to do something, and then they did it. All right? I think we're better off with people of faith that do something. In fact, I read a story. Just let me give you a little. I didn't plan on telling the story, but it's worthwhile telling. John lost the election. John Raymond, he lost the election, and I've been in touch with him. And he's got a stiff upper lip. You know, everything's fine, but let me tell you, it hurts when you lose. You know, no, I don't care what it is. Whenever when you put your heart and soul in something that doesn't work, you know, it hurts. Well, I got a letter from a guy by the name of David Lane. David Lane is a very wealthy entrepreneur who is one of God's holy men. And he spends his money, he's a multi-billionaire, I guess, I don't know, and puts on conferences around the country for pastors to go to free of charge. The first one I went to, I couldn't believe it. I knew the shoe was going to drop somewhere, and they were going to ask me for money. They put me up in a very nice hotel in Baton Rouge, paid for all of my meals, and the only thing they didn't pay for was my transportation to get there. And so that's who David Lane is. And David Lane put on a conference several years ago. In fact, he's putting on around the country trying to get pastors and ministers to run for political office, you know, because they're equipped to do that. Used to talking to people. They're usually pretty smart. They're usually pretty well-educated. And they got a lot more sense than some of the lawyers who get involved. Sorry, if you're a lawyer, I don't mean to pick on lawyers, but they got a lot of lawyers who are running the show that I'm not so sure about. So David, you know, with courage, and John Raymond happened to be at that that particular session, conference, where David Lane was encouraging men to do that. I'm telling you a long story to lead up to where I really want to get. So I wrote an email to John because David Lane sent me an email. Not me personally. He was one that went out to, you know, a whole group of people. And he told a story in California of a guy who ran for, it was like a city council seat in the city they lived in. And he got stomped. I mean, he just got beat and lost the election. And he was really down in the mouth about it, you know, that he did, you know, that he had tried and, you know, it didn't work. And, you know, it just didn't want to give up. Well, God spoke to him a second time and told him that he ought to run for mayor. And he's thinking, you know, I couldn't get elected to city council. What's the chances of being elected mayor? Well, he ran for mayor, and he won. He won by 54 votes. And somebody asked him, what do you call somebody who wins an election by 54 votes? He said, you call him mayor. And I sent that to John to try to encourage him. I don't know what God's plan is for John. But you see, if we'll just live by faith and listen to God and do what God asks us to do, and he may ask us to do extraordinary things like run for political office. He's not speaking to me to run for political office, and I don't want to run for political office. So, of course, every time I tell God that, I don't want to go to the seminary. I ended up in seminary. I don't want to preach. I ended up preaching. All this stuff. So maybe I really want to be in politics. Maybe I'll try some reverse psychology on God, all right? So maybe it'll work for me that way. But seriously, when God speaks to your heart, just do it by faith. You know, maybe it doesn't make any sense to the natural man, and maybe you'll be discouraged by people, but if God has you doing something, he's doing it for a reason, so that something wonderful can take place. And thank God these people, these men, these wise men, these magi, did what they felt led to do, and God used them in a mighty way. Mission was accomplished. God spoke to them and said, don't go back the way you came. Don't go tell the king. They didn't know that the king had a devious plan in mind. He had told them, and we're going to read this right now, that I want to come and worship the king. So the third thing about the uniqueness of us all, the king's spear took wonder from the Christmas story. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. That's verses 7 and 8. And then verse 16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, they didn't call them wise men for nothing. Think about that. You know, they outwitted this guy, all right? They outwitted him. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is a dark backstory to the Christmas story. In fact, I wrote a newspaper article that'll be in the newspaper this coming Thursday about this dark story. And I really wrote the article with do I really want to write this at Christmas time? No? And when I was preparing this sermon and I reached this stage where this part of the scripture, I thought, you know, I don't really have to tell the story. Nobody's going to be disappointed. Nobody's going to be mad at me. Nobody's going to say, well, Morris, you left out the part about what Herod did. But I thought, you know, God put that story in there for a reason. And it's all part of the Christmas story. And we talk about the Magi and what they did and the wise man, the king, whatever you want to call them. But there is this dark side of it. And Jesus has always been responsible for division. Always. He separates evil from good. He separates light from darkness. And he separates life from death. He is divisive. Had for many years, Pat and I studied with the Navigators in it's a parachurch organization that works with college campuses and businessmen and military primarily. And one of the guys at a conference I went to, a navigator, full-time navigator, like a missionary, if you will, he worked on college campuses. He said he could put up all the signs he wanted anywhere on a college campus that said things like, God is good, God is great, God loves you. He said those things would stay there till they rot and fell off the wall. But every time they put up a sign that says, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves, Jesus cares, they'd tear them down right away. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They want to hear about the man upstairs. They want to hear about God. They want to hear about this abstract, well, you know, God can be anything. He could be a Buddha. He could be a Hindu. He could be just go on. He could be a stick on a tree. But when you bring Jesus' name into the picture, the evil doesn't like it. And it does cause division. And it does cause problems. And it happens. And in this story of Jesus and the Magi, we see it. What upset Herod was what Jesus might do to his little kingdom. And that's why folks won't believe in Jesus, because they're afraid of what Jesus might do to their little kingdom. I told you the story about a guy, a family that worked with my dad in a factory. And it was a grandfather and a son and a grandson. And the grandson was 18 years old when he came to work at the factory where the grandfather and his dad worked. And my dad was known around the place as being the preacher. That's what they called him. My dad had a fourth grade education, but he liked to tell people about Jesus. And my dad was talking to this young boy, just started working at the factory. And the grandfather came up to my dad and said, leave my grandson alone. He doesn't need to hear all that stuff from you, Angelo. And he used an expletive that I won't use. And he said, he's got some living to do. And when he gets old like me, he can decide about this religion stuff. That's a, you know, well, I was just trying to tell him about Jesus. Well, don't tell him about Jesus. The next day, the grandfather and the son came running to my dad. Angelo, Angelo, my grandson died last night. Where is he? See, Jesus, people don't want to hear about, but he's the only thing we need to hear about. My dad had tried to encourage that family in the midst of their tragedy. He said, I don't know where he is, but I told him enough about Jesus that if he believed, he could be with heaven in heaven right now. I don't know. Well, grandfather got saved, and the son got saved, and so far as I know, the son, this day, still pastor in a church. God chooses the ordinary things of life to confound the wise and do extraordinary things. A little Italian guy with a fourth grade education was responsible for a family coming to the Lord. I don't know this, but I suspect that boy made it too. I don't know what he died of. He just died suddenly in his sleep. But he had the story. See, the story of Jesus will change things. And what Herod didn't want, but he didn't want his life changed. He was like that old man that came to see my dad. Don't be talking about this Jesus thing, this king who might mess up what I'm doing. I'm the king around here. I'm on the throne. And I don't need a new king born in Bethlehem living around here and taking my kingdom from it. Now, historically, Herod was one of the most vile people ever lived on the planet Earth. He killed family members. He killed his mother. He killed his aunt. He killed his brothers and sisters. He killed a lot of people who he was fearful would come and take his kingdom. Historically, the story is told, and I don't know about the historical end of it, how true this particular part of it is, but what I read was that he gave orders for certain high-ups in his government to be killed the day that he died, because he wanted to make sure that there'd be mourning and weeping the day that he died. This is the guy that the wise men show up to see and say, "We're here to find the king." They evidently didn't know about Herod and his history of things, and Herod immediately makes plans to find this king and get rid of him. See, Jesus can change things. He can upset the apple cart, and that's exactly what was happening. He was afraid that his kingdom was going to be messed up. So he makes these secret plans. He called the Magi secretly, and told them what he wanted them to do. And he devised his devious plan to derail God's plans. You know, the scripture says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and call according to his purposes. Doesn't say everything is good. He said he just caused it to be good. And you can try to derail God's plans, but you'll never able to do that, because God's purpose and plan will be accomplished. No matter how he does it and what he has to do or what might happen in the process, this guy posed as a believer. He said, "And I will worship him too." Some of you older folks here will know what I want to say. All that wiggles is not jello. Right. Y'all know that? Anybody here doesn't understand that? When he used to have those jello, Sherry's too young to remember. When he used to have the jello commercials, and that was one of the things that they had, and they would show jello wiggling in the bowl. It said, "All that wiggles is not jello. You got to get the real jello." All right? All that say that they are believers and want to worship God are not the people who want to worship God. There's a lot of make-believers. My mentor in the Lord said there's believers, there's unbelievers, and there's make-believers. I love the believers. I'm not afraid of the unbelievers, but the make-believers, you never know. They look like the real thing, but they're not. And they say the real thing, but they're not. And there's a lot of make-believers running around in the kingdom of God today. All right. Now, I know most everybody in this room pretty well, and I know there are no make-believers in this room that I know of. If you are, you've done a great job of fooling me, you know, and I can't be fooled quite that easily, all right? So, there was a poser who decided to derail the whole thing. Well, if you was in heaven and you knew, and you were God and you knew that this was never going to work, you'd be laughing. But this guy wasn't laughing. And the end of the story is not very pretty to see. Evil was outwitted, but evil went to plan B. If I can't see him and know exactly who he is, I'll just kill all the kids I can find who are 2 years old and younger. Robert, suppose it was your granddaughter, your grandson, your little two-year-old boy. Some of you got some new babies in there, grandbabies in your family. What if it was them? Scripture said that there was wailing and Rachel couldn't be satisfied. Nothing could calm the pain. You see, on a glorious day that we celebrate Christmas, mothers and fathers and grandpas and grandmothers lost children. So, why did that happen, Pastor? You know, why did God let that happen? Let me tell you what. There's evil in this world, and there are evil things that happen, and God has turned this world loose to do what it wants to do. And the only way that world gets out of the evil that's going on is to find the baby Jesus and believe in the baby Jesus and follow the baby Jesus all the way from here to eternity. And that's the motivation. People will die without God. Now, this is my opinion. Now, you know my opinion, what it's worth around here. It's worth what you're paying for, which is nothing. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. Because there's no place in the Scripture that says what I'm about to say. But I wonder how many times in Jesus' life he remembered the babies who died because of him. The innocent gave their lives for him, that he could escape. I know he knew the story, because I knew his mother would tell him, and his daddy would tell him. Because we tell stories in our families, don't we? You know? We had to leave where you were born, because we had the king was out to kill you. And we ran to Egypt, and the wise men came and told us and brought us enough money that we could make the trip, and I could care for you and your mother, and we'd be all right. I think you knew the story. I think it's one of the sorrows of life. See, a lot of sorrow. See, if you live long enough, you face a lot of sorrow in this life, don't you? Now, Paul said, we don't mourn as those that have no hope. He didn't say we don't mourn, but he said we don't mourn as those who have no hope. And we know that a child 2 years aged, under, and they die, they're immediately with the Lord. How do we know? Because the Scriptures told us that. David said when his son died, he said, he can't come to where I am, but I can go to where he is. So God is merciful to the children. All those aborted babies are murdered in the name of righteousness. God knows their name and where they are. Evil was outwitted, and the baby Jesus was saved. But you know, Jesus was on his way to fulfill the history that God had planned for him, and the wise men were on their way back to Persia, back to the west, to the east, rather. But the story is told every year. And I selected today to bring this up, and next week I'll have a continuation of this series about Christmas, because I wanted us to see that life is difficult sometimes, but that God can cause good things to come out of it all. I don't know all that took place for everyone that suffered. I don't know how many children there was. Nobody knows. It's a small town, probably not very many, probably wasn't thousands of kids, but probably enough to make a difference. Probably enough to make a difference. I want to read you a little story that I found about this wonderful Christ child who makes us unique in eternity. In a Russian orphanage, there were about 100 boys and girls who had been abused and abandoned. Like the babies of Bethlehem, they had experienced the violence of our world. With amazement, they heard the Christmas story for the very first time. Following the story, the children were given small pieces of cardboard to make a manger. They tore up some paper to make straw, and they were given a small doll cut out of felt. And next to no time, 6-year-old Misha finished his project, not with one baby, but with two babies in the manger. When Misha was asked why he had two babies in the manger, he replied by retelling the story until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha made up his own ending for the story. And he said, quote, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't, because I didn't have a gift to give to him like the wise men did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use as a gift. And I thought, maybe if I just kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and told me I could stay with him forever. As little Misha finished the story, his eyes brims full of tears and splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never leave or abandon or abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. In the suffering and pain of our lives and in the violence of our world, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. What a beautiful story of a child's faith. Just give God what you got. Just give him yourself. That's what he did. He gave himself. That's all God ever asked of us, is that we just give ourselves and we can enjoy the Christmas story with wonder this year and every year of our life. Let's all stand. Father, none of us in this room, those who are listening over the internet or delayed broadcast, understand life very much. But little Misha gives us a good look at it, that in the midst of the horrors that we face and the hardship of life, if we'll just crawl up next to Jesus, he will look at us with those eternal eyes and say, you will be with me forever. We could be like the thief on the cross next to Jesus. We just asked to be remembered, and Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Father, we see in this wonderful Christmas story, in the midst of the tragedy of it, we still see Emmanuel, God who wants to be with us. Father, we believe in you. We trust you. We believe that you'll show us the way, and if necessary, show us another way. So at the end of the day, we can say that we have been with the Lord. We have beheld your glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with truth and life. And Father, I ask you to make this Christmas the best Christmas, the best season of the Christmas we've ever had, that it'll be filled with wonder and glory and majesty, and we'll be like little children once again and enjoy the story and enjoy the time, and let every colored light give us joy, let every manger scene give us joy. Even the happy holiday song, let it give us joy that we remember the story from 2,000 years ago plus of a baby born, laid in a manger that wise men came to seek and find. Lord, we have sought you, but that's more important, that you sought us. And we are now forever joined, like little Mishu, in the cradle, forever to be with you. We thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your goodness towards us, Father. I ask you to watch over us today. Bless all that we do. For we pray together in the name of Jesus our Lord. And we all said, amen. 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 Amen.